If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it came about when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Cherethim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'A king is in Judah.' And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Then I sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." And when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came about when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came from them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Chechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." You know, this book, the study of Nehemiah, is really a challenge for those of us who know the Lord. And so these messages are really directed to those of you who know that you have eternal life, who know that you found life in Jesus Christ, that you have a life to live, that he wants you to build something of lasting significance in his kingdom. God has called us to do his works, which he's prepared beforehand that we should do. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, "You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And so this calling has gone out very clearly to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him. Nehemiah was a man who sensed God's call upon his life, and it's a rather miraculous thing that God would raise up this man about 800 miles away from Jerusalem, send him to do this task that was huge. I mean, it was an impossible thing. The city had been in ruins for over 100 years, and the rubble was deep, and the materials had to be gathered and brought to Jerusalem, and the people had to be stirred up and come together to work together. And so Nehemiah had this huge task before him. And yet God had called him to do this. It was not to rebuild the temple, but to rebuild a defense around the city. And if you remember in our study in the previous weeks, he went out at night and he surveyed the area, and there was so much rubble he couldn't even get through it. And he kept it a secret, and then as this formulated in his mind how he would go about this and designing the wall and bringing these work crews together, he announced his project and the people came together and worked, and a number of setbacks that they encountered, and yet the work proceeded. You know, as I was thinking about the significance of walls, and we've addressed this numerous times in our study, but I can't overstate the importance of this, for God has called us to live holy lives, to be reserved for His purposes, to be set apart for Him. And we live in a corrupt world, one that is continually trying to lure us and entice us with all kinds of different messages. And yet, those barriers, those walls, those fences, those parameters that we put in our lives are for our protection, for the health of our individual lives as well as our families. And Nehemiah understood this because in Jerusalem, the pagan nations were encroaching and really infiltrating the people of God with all kinds of different teachings and practices which were corrupting them and pulling them away from a single-hearted devotion to the living God. This last week I was reading some World War II history, and you know, the French, after World War I, they decided never again will we be invaded by Germany. And so they spent tremendous resources and man hours in erecting a perimeter of defense all along the Switzerland and German and Luxembourg border. And this line of defense, most of you that have studied anything about World War II, you know that it was called the Maginot Line after the general, French general that designed this. And it was a series of fortifications. In fact, this defense was up to 6 miles deep with different outposts and minefields and bunkers and artillery fortifications that would stop any invasion from Germany. And you know what happened. They left a significant... This line was about 6 miles wide. It was several hundred miles long, and yet they left the door wide open in the north. They thought that through Belgium, the Germans would never attack them from the north. And the German generals, they considered the weak point. They saw this wide open area in the north, and with blitzkrieg, swift attack, they amassed a huge army, over 1 million men and over 1,000 tanks, took over all of France in less than 2 months. And here they had this huge fortification, but they left this wide open area. And when you come to Nehemiah chapter 6, that's really what Nehemiah understands the importance. The walls took shape, the fortifications went up, the walls were up, but the doors were still wide open. He knew they were still vulnerable. Now, God has called us to really focus, to really hear His voice, to really understand what He's called us to do with our lives. And we've been reminded in this book that we have an enemy, someone that seeks to infiltrate our lives, to draw us away, that our lives might be ruined, that we might be defeated. And the reality is some of us, myself included, I struggle with this. And allowing areas where I make myself vulnerable to various temptations. You know, Jesus has called us to be in the world and yet not a part of the world. And this is a difficult, difficult task. The enticements are very, very real. They come to us in a variety of forms. You know, when Jesus began his public ministry, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And he was promised all sorts of things by the enemy. And so our defenses need to be real. They need to be fortified. They need to be strong. And for some of us, we're to be captured by the voice of the Lord, but for some of us, we've been captured by the voice of the enemy. We have a high calling. We have a much more fulfilling purpose than to live for the things of this world. We are privileged to be called the sons of God and to live for him and for his glory. I don't know if it's just me, but there's lots of distractions when it comes to doing the will of God. Squirrel. Some of you started really well, and you know that the Lord has called you to teach a class or to memorize a passage of Scripture or to be in a small group or to be in a faithful prayer ministry, and yet all sorts of distractions have pulled you away from what you know God wants you to do. Serving a needy person, volunteering at the rescue mission. You know, you have a job and you have yard work to do and you have a home remodel project to do, or you're going on vacation or you're shopping for a new car, or you're going on that hunting trip, or, you know, winter steelhead season is right around the corner. And not only that, your phone is always buzzing. There's lots of distractions. This passage has always intrigued me. Jesus said, he is the good shepherd. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, every week, I trust that the Lord speaks to us. And throughout the week, when you open the Word of God, that he speaks to you. And that you hear his voice. And then here's the hard part, that you follow him. Without distraction, that you hear his voice very clearly and you follow him. Sometimes can be very confusing with all of the voices in the world. I heard about this guy taking his wife and his mother-in-law for a ride, and he was driving down the street. His mother-in-law was in the back seat, and she kept on hollering out instructions. Turn up there. No, go left, not right. Why don't you slow down? And he was getting a little perturbed, but he didn't say anything. And then he kept driving, and his wife spoke up and said, I think you need to turn around and go back the other direction. And he said, now just wait a minute. Who do you think's driving this car, you or your mother? Sometimes it can be confusing with all the voices that are out there. When you see the Word of God, and when you hear his voice speaking to you, do you really determine to follow him? And Psalm 23 reminds us of this very truth, that he's the good shepherd, and he leads us where he wants us to go. He restores our soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even in the valleys, even in the low spots, he is directing our paths. And that's really what it means to know God, to have life, to know the good shepherd. This morning, I want you to see how Nehemiah dealt with the most alarming sorts of distractions and maintained his focus. And this might be especially helpful for some of you who think that you have ADHD. I was looking at the symptoms of ADHD, And it's quite interesting. It says that someone with ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, suffers from anxiety. And I was thinking, you know, Nehemiah, if you just look at his life, you can say, yeah, he had lots of anxiety. In fact, when you read the first chapter of this book, he was weeping and fasting for months. An inability to sit still. And we find Nehemiah on the go, don't we? He was up in the middle of the night, wandering around outside the walls. Chronic boredom. Now, I'm not sure that Nehemiah was bored, but he certainly lived a high-octane existence. He was a secret service agent for the king of Persia. He traveled overland through all sorts of dangerous territories. He faced constant threats on all sides, and I'm sure that if it wasn't like that, he may have suffered from boredom. Someone with ADHD has difficulty concentrating, and Nehemiah was out surveying and gathering materials, organizing work parties, feeding the workers, pounding nails. He was up night and day. I'm sure there were times when he just felt overwhelmed with all of the stuff that he had to figure out. Someone with ADHD says they have chronic forgetfulness. I'm not sure about this when it comes to Nehemiah, but he probably forgot to check his mail and take out the trash and brush his teeth at times because he was so wrapped up in other things. Someone with ADHD is an impulsive person. And I'm not sure that Nehemiah fits in that category, but others looking at him may have thought so, because we're told in the scriptures that he mulled things over, but then he went to the congregation. He said, hey, we need to have an assembly. Everyone report immediately. And he was jumping from task to task in this project. Someone with ADHD has mood swings. We know that Nehemiah had times where he got really angry. Someone with ADHD also has relationship problems. We could say, you know, Nehemiah, he didn't get along too well with Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the people from Ashdod, all of his neighbors. Employment problems are usually associated with someone who has ADHD. Some might say that he took a leave of absence from his job in Persia and was gone for 12 years. And then one other characteristic of someone with ADHD is depression. We don't see that in Nehemiah, but out of these characteristics, Nehemiah had a vast majority of them. And yet somehow he became the greatest leader for the nation of Israel at this period in their history, and he remained focused on the task that God had called him to. Now, one of the reasons why I believe he was able to do this, last week we saw the disruption and the disunity among the people who were working on this project, and some were taking advantage of others. It was really a lack of love. And chapter 5 concludes with this prayer of Nehemiah's. He says, God, remember me. Remember me and the work that I've done. I've done all this for good, for your people. And I think one of the key perspectives that allowed Nehemiah to stay focused was this. When he surveyed all that he had before him and all the options before him, he had his eyes on eternity. And he realized that someday, God, I'm going to stand before you. I'm going to give an account for my life, what I do today, and the work that I accomplish for you. Lord, that you would remember that, that you would honor that, and that you would reward me. He, rather than focus on different people and the conflict that was taking place and their desires for him, his one goal was to honor the Lord. He'd been bought with a price, and he wanted to glorify God more than anything else, and this is what kept him. Rather than get disappointed and dissuaded by all the other stuff that were going on, his eyes were riveted on the Lord. Now this morning, I want us to look at some some deadly distractions that Nehemiah faced in chapter 6. And these are rather common for some of us, most of us probably, and especially if you're in leadership. These are the things that can pull you away from a focus upon the Lord, hearing His voice and following in His steps. And the first thing is simply this: good things. Distractions come to us in a variety of forms, from glitter and fluff that alarm us, things that alarm us. Sometimes it's stuff that we really need. Sometimes it can be really good things that can pull you from what God wants in your life. You remember what Jesus said about worry? He said people will worry about food and clothing and shelter. And he said, you know what? All you really need to do is seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. Now, food and clothing and shelter, those are good things. But he said, you just focus on the best. Some of us may have a hard time doing this because we pride ourselves in the fact that we can multitask. Well, we can do a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this, and I can listen to the sermon and I can work on my homework for next week and I can write that letter to Aunt Jo. There's an interesting article, Stanford University News Service article that says, so you think you can multitask, text while driving, watching television and reading the Bible, checking your email while listening to a spouse, a child, or a friend? In reality, attention, multitaskers, it says, if you can pay attention, that is, your brain may be in trouble. The researchers originally set out to discover what gave multitaskers their special focus. Instead, they were surprised to discover that in many ways, multitasking impairs performance. So while many people think they're effective at juggling multiple tasks, they're actually pretty lousy at it. For instance, heavy multitaskers are suckers for distraction and for irrelevancy. According to one of the researchers, everything distracts them. Multitaskers were also more unorganized in their ability to keep and retrieve information. They were even worse at the main thing that defines multitasking, switching from one task to the next. Heavy multitaskers underperformed in almost every area of the study. The article concluded with this: by doing less, you'll probably accomplish more. And here in these first few verses, you need to realize that sometimes the enemy will come to you with lots of good things. And these neighbors, they came to Nehemiah and they said, let's just get together. It's quite interesting, that word in the Hebrew means, you know, let's have a peace conference. Let's just have a real pleasant get together. And they invited him to this place. It was a beautiful valley about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. They probably said, hey, there's a nice restaurant there. We'll treat you to lunch. We'll just, you know, you can have a cup of coffee. You can order anything on the menu. It's just going to be a time of relaxation. I mean, you've been at it, Nehemiah. You've been at this job for weeks. You need to take a day off and just relax. And after all, don't you want to be at peace with your neighbors? And this was all good stuff. Probably very appealing. You know, the temptations that come to the children of God may come right when you're really starting to make some progress. Did you notice that here in this text? The walls were being completed. The security was almost there. And yet there were gaping holes. They were still vulnerable for attack. And for some of you, you've noticed that when you start to make progress in the Christian life, that suddenly there's an onslaught. There's a deluge of temptations and distractions. And for some of you, these are intense battles with all kinds of temptations that come your way because you've decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to realize that as you make progress, there might be a rise in the frequency and the intensity of the temptation and the variety of the temptation that comes your way. You also need to realize that temptation may be more subtle, yet just the same as far as effectiveness, because it just pulls you away from what God says He longs for you to experience His best. For some of you, you want to set aside time for the Lord each day, and all of a sudden your boss is demanding more at work, and your children are demanding more time, and things are breaking down, and your friends are calling you, and for some reason it just seems like there's not enough time for that devotion. Nehemiah was buttoning things up here in the project, and all of a sudden these waves of distractions came to him from the enemy. And the enemy realized that they only had a short time to stop this work, and they meant it to harm him. Now, for some of you, it may be that you're winding down in ministry, and your work is almost done. Maybe you've had decades of serving the Lord and you're coming to the end of what God wants you to accomplish with your life, and suddenly there's all kinds of distractions. Retirement and vacation time. Relaxation. And you are tempted to think that you should just walk away and let the young bucks take over. You need to realize that the young bucks need to see how the old bulls finish strong. And your children and your grandchildren need to see that following the Lord is your priority, especially as you near the finish line. And so this message came to Nehemiah, and I mean, let's sit down, have a few drinks, share some laughs, form an alliance. I mean, now that you've established yourself as governor, Nehemiah, let's get together. Now, this place was 20 miles away, just far enough to pull Nehemiah completely away from the task which God had called him to do, and far enough away that nobody would probably even know what was going on. What would be wrong with Nehemiah going up there and just talking with these guys anyway? and this city is appropriately named, isn't it? In the English, anyway. Only in English does it indicate the response which Nehemiah gave. He said, "You men want me to meet with you at Ono? Oh, no, I'm not." And somehow, it became obvious to him that they wanted to harm him. His antenna was up. He was very sensitive to the schemes of the enemy. And I'm not sure if he became aware of some sort of ambush or if they were going to put arsenic in his food when he got there. But he knew that they were going to take him out. Now, this is very, very pertinent for us today. As children of light, we live in a culture that wants to extinguish you. Now, they have bumper stickers that say, "Let's just coexist." They're not interested in that. They want to completely silence you. And we're seeing this more and more evidently, aren't we? As we move along in America and see what's happening in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, that let's just coexist. We'll never force you to embrace homosexuality or participate in that. But that's really what they want. They want to extinguish the light. And I would tell you this, anything, the enemy wants anything which pulls you away from unreserved devotion to the Lord, he'll do that. He'll use every tactic to keep you from fulfilling your ministry. And you should meet that with the same response. Oh, no. Oh, no, you're not. Because in the end, it will harm you. It will rob you of the rewards that the Lord wants you to experience. Remember the illustration of the rocks and the pebbles and the sand in the jar? When you try to fill the jar, if you put the sand in first and then the pebbles and then the big rocks, there's not room to put it all in there. But when you put the big stuff in first and then the pebbles, they'll filter around, and then the sand in last, it kind of sinks down and filters all in around it. And that's kind of what I'm talking about today. What is that which is best? What is it that God has called you to do with your life? What ministry does God want you to accomplish? And how are you being distracted from that? That needs to have first priority, God's call in your life. You belong to him. You're not your own. To glorify him on the job, that the first priority is not getting your paycheck, but to really honor him. And you know what? All that other stuff will come. So when we set as a priority our love for the Lord and the ministry which he's called us to, the teaching of the word is very clear that he is to be our first love. Some have said, my faith first, my family second, then my ministry, and finally my vocation. So my relationship with him, my love for him. I know that sometimes these things overlap, and setting priorities, it's difficult to prioritize. And most of us struggle with those kind of things, but some of us struggle simply because we know that our priorities are not right. And I want you to notice how Nehemiah responds to these people. He says, you know what? I'm doing something way more important than anything that could happen at a lunch date with you guys. I can't walk away from this. This is priority. God has called me to this. I will not leave this. I cannot be bothered with anything else. Now, I admire that kind of conviction. When you have company show up on a Saturday and you say, you know what? My conviction, my priority is fellowship with God's people. So you're welcome to come with me and join me in fellowship. For some of us, it's not so much a priority, and we're pulled away from the things that God has called us to. I spoke with a man who was invited to a men's overnight retreat, and he said, you know, when I got married, my wife became my priority, and I've never been away from her for one night, and I will not. Now, I admire that sort of conviction. I want you to notice that these sorts of pressures to distraction will come again and again and again. Four times he got invitations. The phone kept vibrating. He'd look at it, meet with us, said, oh no. But Nehemiah stuck to his guns. And there are millions of good things that will try to distract you from the very best. So how can you stay focused? I think you have to come back and determine your priority, that which is good, that which is better, and that which is best. And I think you have to decide, if that which is best, God has called me to that, then that's going to be my priority first thing in the day, before everything else takes up all my time. Otherwise, the best will be crowded out by the good and the better things. And so, good things can be a distraction. I think influential people can really distract too. In these verses, 5 through 9, a new tactic comes with a fifth message, comes to Nehemiah. And this is an open letter. It's not an invitation that no one else could see but Nehemiah. This was an open letter. It was kind of like a petition comes to him. And this petition says, Nehemiah, there are some things being said about you. And it says that you're not here in town just to build a wall. You're here in town really to become king. And you've actually have plans to suddenly announce this, that you're the new king. Once these walls are built up and you have a fortified city, you're going to establish a new kingdom. And even Gashmu says this. I mean, this is what's being said about you, and it's all over all the surrounding areas. This is what people are saying. And even this guy Gashmu is saying it. Now, we don't know who he is, but he must have been somebody important because everybody knew his name. And just a reminder, when you hear someone say something negative about another person, especially a leader, and if they say, well, it's common knowledge, or if they say, I've heard, or if they say, everyone knows, or if they say, it's been reported, or if they say, I saw this on Facebook. Even if an important individual is being quoted, don't believe it. Don't just accept that. Newsflash. Some people lie. And here's something else. You know what? Other people spread lies. And this lie was being spread about Nehemiah that he was guilty of insurrection, that he was rebelling against the king that he worked for. Now, Nehemiah probably thought, how am I going to deal with this? There was a temptation to be consumed with this because after all, it was being spread all around. This rumor, these vicious lies were being spread everywhere about him. And I want you to stop and think about how that might have intimidated Nehemiah to drop the work and go down to the trailer park and try and tell people the truth. And go down to the news review there in Jerusalem and write an editorial that set people straight. And get on the telephone and start calling people and say, hey, what you're hearing is not true. You know, these lies were simply meant to distract him from the work which God had called him to do. And I want you to notice how the pressure was applied. He also reports that you've appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there's the king of Judah. You can be very sure that this report's going to get back to the king. And these people, they were saying, you know what, these lies, even if they are lies, they're being spread all about you. This is what the rumor is. And Nehemiah, you better come and meet with us. Stop what you're doing. Come and meet with us, or else we're going to make sure that the king hears about this. Tremendous pressure. You know, verses 17 through 19, the last few verses of this chapter, seem to be a postscript describing all of this that was going on while Nehemiah was building the wall. It says there were many letters that were being sent, circulated about him, and they were going to all the leaders around Jerusalem. And Tobiah was the one that was instigating this. Remember this Ammonite, this opponent, this enemy? And the reason for that, and we saw this a few weeks ago, was that there was an alliance that had been made by some marriages. And it says that Tobiah was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. Now, these were important, prestigious men in Israel, and Tobiah had married Shechaniah's daughter. And not only that, but Tobiah's son, Jehoiada, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Now, we don't know who these people are. No mental image comes of their face. But these were influential people that had been, he had married into the families of these influential Jewish people. And he was spreading these letters to all these family members. And they were talking to their friends, and they were running down the name of Nehemiah, accusing him of insurrection. And they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence. And so they were even walking up. These friends of Tobiah and these family members were walking right up to Nehemiah and saying, Nehemiah, cut him some slack. Tobiah's really a good guy. Why don't you go have lunch with him? Just take some time off the work and go meet with him. So these slanderous accusations from influential people is being described here for us in this chapter. And poor Nehemiah had this distraction. It must have been tremendous, relentless kind of a thing to pull him away from the work. And this is a common tactic of the enemy, to spread lies and innuendos, and especially when the work is going well. In my years of ministry, I've seen this happen at times. This is exactly how Jesus was accused. People came and accused him falsely, accused him of setting up a different kingdom rather than Caesar. And Pilate knew that it was bogus. Remember, Pilate, because of the pressure of the crowds, had him beaten, but then dressed in a kingly purple robe and brought him out, put a crown upon his head, and he says, "Behold your king," mockingly. But that was the accusation against Jesus. That was the accusation against Paul, that he was stirring up insurrection wherever he went. But I want you to notice that leaders who focus on defending themselves rather than trust the Lord often end up spending all their time distracted with swatting flies and putting out fires rather than really doing the work that God has called them to do. Nehemiah, he responded this way. He said, "You're lying. You're making this up in your mind." He simply spoke the truth. He didn't back down. And the truth is much more powerful than lies when it's spoken in love and when it comes from a person of character. And secondly, he didn't waste time trying to go to all those who might have heard the lies. You remember the illustration, the woman who was guilty of spreading gossip about another woman in the village. And before long, the foolish woman began to feel remorse. And she didn't know what to do. She went to a wise man in the village and said, "This is what I've done. I'm guilty. What should I do?" This wise individual counseled her, said, "I want you to buy a chicken. And I want you to walk through the village. And I want you to pluck that chicken." And she thought that was kind of strange, and she did it. She walked through the village and the breeze carried the feathers all away. And he said, "When you're done with that, you come back to me the following day." And she went back the next day and said, "Now what do I need to do?" And he said, "You need to go and retrieve all of those feathers." And she said, "That's impossible." And the wise man said, "You're correct. You can't retrieve all those feathers. There's no way you can ever restore the reputation of the woman whom you harmed with your words." You know, there's a lesson there for those who would spread gossip, but there's also a lesson for those of us that are gossiped about. You can spend all your time trying to stop it, but Nehemiah knew, no, I'm just going to stay focused on the task. I'm going to speak the truth, but I'm going to stay focused on what God has called me to do. He didn't hesitate to call him out, but he didn't develop a PR strategy to try and repair the damage that had been done. And lastly, he simply turned to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, keep me on task. Strengthen my hands. You've called me to do this work, and I'm going to keep at it. I don't care what other people say or do. I don't care what they think about me. I'm going to do what you've called me to do." You know, I see here also, and this is quite fascinating. Most of you probably have never experienced this. But for some of you who have experienced this, you'll be able to relate to what Nehemiah experienced here. And this is perhaps the most sinister out of all these attacks that came against him. As he was finishing up this mighty work that God was doing, there are some religious people that came and they had prophecies about him. These were godly individuals who came with a word from the Lord. It's pretty interesting. Shemaiah, good old Shem. He said, we need to go down to the temple and we need to hide out there because there's a death threat against you and they're going to come against you and in the middle of the night they're going to sneak in and they're going to slit your throat. So we better hide out. And you're not going to see it coming. Now, you should be aware that there are some who spend time among God's people who have as their goal to disrupt the work of God. You know that? Jesus said they are tares amongst the wheat. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. In fact, in the New Testament, there are a couple of books devoted to describing these individuals. Peter wrote 2 Peter to make us aware of these sorts of people. Jude wrote an entire book about these sorts of people. And when you read the book of 2 Peter and you read the book of Jude, you find that usually what motivates them, and we find that here, is greed. There's usually some finances involved. And these people, they often talk about money a lot. And usually when they're talking about money, it's that they want money transferred from your wallet to theirs. It's usually what motivates them. These individuals are described for us in Jude and Peter also as men who are usually involved in all kinds of sexual indiscretions, driven by lusts. And many of them are on TV, and it's hard for us to know because we only see them for a 30-minute segment, perhaps, in a very controlled environment. But if you were to probe into their personal life, you would discover that these characteristics are very, very evident. These individuals are often very boastful, and they refuse any sort of transparency or any accountability in regards to their personal lives or their finances. And so Shem was a man like that. And he sounded so spiritual. He sounded like, Nehemiah, I'm just concerned for your welfare. I'm just looking out for you. I'm here to protect you. I've been sent by God to protect you, Nehemiah. You need to listen to me. And false teachers like this often use that kind of word from the Lord or a vision or a prophecy to manipulate people. Now, stop and think for a minute how distracting this could have been for Nehemiah. He wanted more than anything else for God's will to be done, and here was this influential prophet coming to him and declaring that God had told him this. When you jump down to verse 14, you find that it wasn't just Shem. There were some other prophets. And also a prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. They were trying to manipulate him. Now, when I read this about Noadiah, I can't help but be reminded of an experience I had as a young believer. But I think of Noadiah as this Mother Teresa type. Had all the appearance of a godly woman. An elderly, sweet, innocent-looking woman who came with a word from the Lord. Now, those of you, some of you maybe you can relate to this because you've been manipulated by such snakes and you've been used and abused Or maybe someone very close to you has been abused by someone like this. These are wicked people. And in my Christian experience, I've encountered such false teachers on a few occasions. When I confronted one of these false teachers as a young man, just by asking some questions from the scriptures, I experienced a backlash of the most vile hatred against me. In fact, it was only a couple of weeks after I asked some pertinent questions of this prophetess that another prophet came to my hometown and uttered prophecies directed against me personally. It's an amazing depth of darkness that envelops people like this. And we're told here that somehow Nehemiah was tipped off. He knew that they were false, and he stayed focused. And he didn't even let this kind of pressure pull him from the work that God had called him to do. That's an amazing thing. He said, should a man like me flee? I'm not going to go hide out in the temple. In fact, this is what I believe Nehemiah really tipped him off. He said, I cannot do this in sin. He knew that the temple area that he was being asked to go hide in was reserved for the priesthood. Nehemiah was not allowed in there. God had established parameters there, and it would be sinful for Nehemiah to go there. And if Nehemiah went there, then they would have all kinds of accusations that would be true about his character, that he had violated the clear teaching of God's word. So, this is key for us. You need to know the word of God. When someone comes proclaiming to speak in the name of God, proclaiming, coming to you with a vision or a word of prophecy, go back to the word. What does the word of God say? And that's what tipped off Nehemiah. He says, these people are false. They're in it for the money. Somehow, eventually, he saw the canceled check written from Tobiah to Shem for false prophecy. But it's the word of God. The prophecy that was given was in contradiction to the word of God, and that's always a giveaway. This prophecy was not from the Holy Spirit. It was from an unclean spirit. And the same takes place today. You need to be aware of that. These false prophets are from the prince of darkness. They only quote scripture to confuse and distort. Isaiah spoke of these people. It's because they don't have any light. When they contradict the word of God, they are completely in the dark. Moses gave explicit instructions to Israel before they entered the land of these specific kind of people that would come with word from the Lord, but they were actually trying to lead God's people astray. It's quite interesting. In Deuteronomy, it says that these prophets, they speak presumptuously. That word in the Hebrew, you know what that means? They strut around. And they demand, you follow, this is a prophecy from the Lord to you. You need to follow this. They're very arrogant and boastful and powerful in their presentations to try and lead people astray. But they speak presumptuously. And Moses said, you know what? Don't you fear them. You speak the truth to them. And Shem was asking Nehemiah to enter into the temple, to go into the holy place that God had reserved only for the priests. After all, Shem said, that's the last place anyone would look for you. They're not going to go and slit your throat there, Nehemiah. They're not going to enter in there. That's going to be the only safe place for you. You know, I was 16 years old when these passages became very, very real to me and very, very evident that there were people like this. And somehow Nehemiah also became very aware of what was going on here and he stood up to it, and he stayed focused. And so the work was completed. The wall was completed on the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. They'd been hard at it with a few snags, a few setbacks, but they stayed with it. And even through the pitfalls and all these temptations, all these distractions, the work was accomplished. Now, this was such a miraculous thing. Remember, I told you this wall was about 4 miles long. They completed the construction, the perimeter, all the doors, the gates were secured. The people of God were able to worship without distraction, without smut being peddled in their streets, without the pagan influences coming in to pull them away from the Lord, and they rejoiced. In fact, it says even the enemies, they were just scratching their heads, man, God must be with these people, because this work could not have been done unless God was helping them. Did you know that that's exactly what God wants to do in your life? And in my life, and in this church, he wants to accomplish things that are way beyond us. That the people in the community say, "Wow, God is in their midst. God is with that person. God is doing some things that are way beyond what he can do." What is the ministry that God has called you to accomplish with your life? When I ask that question, some of you might be kind of befuddled. Some of you might know exactly what it is. And if you were honest, you would say, you know what? I know what God wants me to do with my life, but I've been distracted. Somehow I've fallen away from that. You know, in the great chapter on the resurrection, we're told that someday in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, we're going to be changed. We're going to be in God's kingdom forever. And our reward will be ours. But right now, we have opportunity to serve him and to live for him and to glorify him and to really show faithfulness for future reward. And he says, man, therefore, be steadfast, immovable. Don't be distracted. Don't be pulled away from what God has called you to do. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so that means you're going to have to choose between that which is good and better and the best. Perhaps the Lord has put you in a position of leadership and you sense that you are especially faced with diversions and distractions and accusations and all kinds of things that might pull you away. Even people that may mean well and are saying, you know what, we think God wants you to do this. And yet you know what God has called you to do. And you need to recommit to that this morning. It may be that, like Nehemiah, maybe you're a person that's been faced with some slander and gossip. May you respond like David. Remember, the Lord is my shield, my defense. Whom shall I be afraid of? That was Nehemiah's response, wasn't it? Father, I pray that we as your people, that we would clearly hear your voice, that we would follow you with a clear eye, that you would strengthen our hands to do the work, the ministry that you've called us to, that even though temptations come our way and even though insults might come our way, even though difficulties might come, that Nehemiah, like Nehemiah, we would realize the great work that you've called us to. But there's nothing better, nothing more fulfilling, nothing that would bring greater joy than to love you with all of our hearts and to walk in obedience and to fulfill our ministry. And Lord, as I think of all the individuals here, some of them look over their lives and they just see so much difficulty, so much ruin, so much rubble, and yet you've called them to be your own. You've called them to be light in a dark world. And Lord, you've given them different gifts. You've given them different positions, and you've given them different vocations. And Lord, what an opportunity for them to stand and boldly serve you. Lord, you've told us that we have an anointing from you, that the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of your children. And Lord, you can teach us, you can speak to us, you can guide us. And so, Father, today we pray that we would hear your voice and that we would be faithful to you. Lord, do a work in our lives, in our church. Not that we might receive praise, but that you would receive all the praise and all the glory. That you would do something beyond us because we're weak. We need your strength. That you would show your wisdom and your grace among your people right here. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.